That's Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving to you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor, but all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind that day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up at the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things that the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are.
The reading can be found in Deuteronomy. I'm continuing from where Mark had left. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land, I will not cross the Jordan, but you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord, your God, that he made with you. Do not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. After you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord, your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord, your God, and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened, or has anything like it ever have been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonder, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose the descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength, to drive you out before the nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into the land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Then Moses set aside three cities east of Jordan, to which anyone who killed a person could flee if they had unintentionally killed a neighbor without malice afterthought. They could flee into one of the cities and save their life. The cities were these: Bezer in the wilderness of Plateau for Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead, and Gadites and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Mary, for reading that. Let's keep that open in front of us on that page. There's the title today, Guilt-Free Guide to Reading the Bible. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 to 43, so page 182. It'd be great if you have that in front of you as I speak. Let's pray before we look at these words. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a speaking God, and that you are present with us today as we listen to your words to us. And we pray that you would take them, those words, that you would plant them deep in our souls and our hearts and our minds, so that we might live lives that bring all glory and honor to your Son Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, reading the Bible is a great habit to have, but I guess it's something that lots of Christian believers feel guilty about. We know that this is something we should do, but we don't always manage to do it, to find a regular time each day to read the Bible, to pray, to listen to God and to speak to him. I guess most of us would say that we don't do that as much as we should, as much as we intend to. We do seem to be fine with other habits in our lives. We manage to brush our teeth on a regular basis. We usually don't forget to eat our breakfast. We walk the dog if the dog needs walking. We lock the back door when it needs locking. But somehow when it comes to reading the Bible, we have some kind of block, and we just think we should, but we don't. We feel that we have busy lives. That's often what we say. We say we're busy. But somehow we've managed to squeeze in a bit of time to kind of browse through social media and look at little pictures of one penguin pushing another penguin into the sea, and kind of important things like that. We can remember things. We can remember the lyrics from a song. We know some lines from some movies or TV shows that we saw a long time ago. We can recite those much better than we can words that we read in the Bible. We find that we are able to read really quite boring materials in life. I mean, some of us went to school and university, and we read huge textbooks about biology or sociology or history. Some of us can go through a detailed recipe or read a DIY manual about how to fix a car or how to fix a computer, and we can be sat there and concentrate on that for hours and hours. But somehow when it comes to the reading of the Bible, after a few minutes we say, oh, that's just a bit boring, a little bit difficult for me, can't quite understand it, and we switch off. There are people in the world who risk their lives to get a Bible in their own language. And in the English language, we have a vast range of translations for every, you know, you can get a pink Bible, you can get a camouflage youth Bible, you can get a Bible especially for internationals or for children, you can get it on your phone, and yet somehow we don't bring ourselves to actually read it as much as we feel we should. And we feel guilty. And what I've said just now probably hasn't helped with that. But today's Bible reading takes a different approach. And instead of just kind of nagging us and saying that you really need to try harder, you really ought to be reading the Bible more than you are, what this does is it wins over our hearts and minds to really treasure and love and value the whole idea that we have a God who speaks to us. Instead of it being a reluctant obligation, a duty that we try to force ourselves to do when we really don't want to be doing it, instead of that, God is inspiring us to see what an awesome privilege it is, what a great blessing, what a wonderful gift to be able to hear the all-powerful God speak to us whenever we choose. And I think that is what is going on in this Bible passage, because Moses, up until this point, Moses has been the Bible, if you like. God hasn't spoken directly to the people. He chose one of them as a sort of prophet, a spokesperson. He chose Moses, and God gave the words to Moses, and Moses gave the words to the people. But Moses is about to die now. He is leaving them. He can't carry on in that role. They have been writing down his words as he speaks. And now what Moses is saying is, I want you to treasure and be careful to remember and keep and obey those words. Not just rules, not just things to do and things not to do, but promises as well. Sometimes he calls it a law, sometimes he calls it a covenant or a promise. The story of all the great things that God has done, the promises of all that God will do, and instructions for how they can continue in that relationship with God, how they can make sure that they continue to be forgiven by God and live that out in all different aspects, all different areas of their lives. If you were here the last few Sundays, you probably remember this map, which tells you the story so far. It tells you that God has led the people from slavery out of Egypt, down from the top left to that place marked on as Horeb or Sinai. That's where God met them and spoke to them. And then up to the land that God is giving them, they disobey, they fail to believe, they leave again, they wander for 40 years, and they go back again to enter the land. And this is when God speaks to them and says to them, hear and obey and treasure and keep these wonderful words of God, because they're such a rich blessing. We're going to look at some of the reasons Moses gives us. Why is reading the Bible such a privilege, such a wonderful blessing? We're just going to look at some of those from this chapter. Here's the first one. It's about entering life, verses 1-4. Entering life. If we hear and obey God's word to us in the Bible, we can actually start a new life. We can make a fresh start. We can receive eternal life from God. Let me start at the beginning of chapter 4 again. I'm going to read from verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Keep these laws so that you may live, verse 1. That's what it says, so that you may live. So you may enter into the land that God has promised them, the wonderful promised place that is like a paradise that he has been sending them to. That's been the whole goal. He wants them to live there and possess it and enjoy it and stay there and receive that fresh start, that new beginning as God's people, instead of receiving death and judgment. You see, Moses reminds them, look, this is what happens when you don't hold fast to God, when you turn away from God. This is what has happened to people in your lifetime. He takes them, reminds them of something that happened back in Numbers chapter 25 while they were wandering in the desert. Here it is in verse 3. chapter 4, verse 3, you saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Why are you alive? Because you held fast to the Lord your God. So that the word of God is life or death. In fact, it's more serious than that. It's about entering and receiving life. Later on in the Bible, after the time of Jesus, in 2 Timothy 3, we read that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. In other words, the Bible can tell you what you need to know to be saved, to be rescued, to avoid God's justice against us, the judgment, the justice, the punishment that we deserve, death and hell, to escape that, to be saved from that, and to receive life, a new beginning, a new start, and eternal life. That message is there for us in the Word of God and available to us. And sometimes we forget how much this matters. There may be people in this room who have never really heard or understood or believed or been convinced by the message of the Bible, or perhaps people who are still trying to weigh that up and figure that out. Eternal life is not guaranteed. It's not something that God gives to all humanity, no matter what. It is something he offers to us by speaking to us. And he's made that offer of eternal life, of salvation, available throughout the world by including it in his word, in the Bible. So it's a wonderful privilege of having the Bible. It's about entering life. And then secondly, it's about attracting others in verses 5-8. Attracting others. In other words, when people begin to live out what the Bible says and begin to obey it in our everyday lives, other people will notice that. Other people will see that and find that attractive and appealing. And they will say, well, we want what you've got because of the way that it is changing your life and because of what a wonderful thing you have. So that's chapter 4, verse 5. Let me read that again. Chapter 4, verse 5. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? You see, the new nation, Israel, the people of God, that new people, they are going to listen to God's commands and God's way of living. And they're going to follow that, and they're going to live that way. And the other nations around Israel are going to see how much better things are in Israel. They're going to say, what an amazing place, what wonderful people. There is justice, there's equality, there's kindness, there's love, there's humility. What a wonderful place that would be, what a great community it would be to be part of. And how did they get to be so wise, so understanding? They must be so clever. They're not clever. God is clever, and they just listen to him. But other people say, wow, that is so wise, so understanding. And what a wonderful thing to have that intimate relationship with their God, to know that he's always right there with them and near to them. They're listening to him speak and able to talk to him about all that is on their hearts and their minds. And they want that. They say that is very appealing. And it's the same in the New Testament. Here's something in the New Testament. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. People are being told in Titus, they're told, they're being told, look, here's how to live at work with your employer. Don't be very difficult to work with. Take your faith with you when you go to work. Be respectful, be reliable, be honest, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For some people, you probably heard this saying, for some people we meet, our lives could be the only Bible they read. But here's the good news about that, is that we do have a Bible, and we are able to read it prayerfully and submissively. And as we do that, our lives begin to be shaped by it. And people do have access then to the Bible until they actually reach the point of wanting to read it for themselves, to have something of what we have. And I think I've met people, perhaps you've met people, who say, look, I wasn't really interested in Christianity, and then I met a Christian, and I got to know them, and I got to know their Christian friends and family and community, and I thought, that is, they have something that I'm missing, and I really want to know more about what they've got. Attracting others. That's one of the blessings of having the Word of God. Attracting others and then meeting God. Verses 9 to 14. Meeting God. When we open a Bible and open our hearts, God meets with us and shows himself to us in his words. That's what it's saying, I think, from verse 9. So chapter 4, verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, when God said to Moses, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Moses says to them, don't forget. Be really careful not to forget. Don't let these words fade from your heart. In other words, let these words be real for you and vivid. As they were on the day that these things happened. Pass them on to your children so deeply and thoroughly that they will then pass them on to their children, and never let them forget the day you met God. That's what he's talking about to these people. Moses, he's saying, the day you, the people of Israel, met God. What was it like on that day for them? Well, verse 11, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Do you see, how did they meet God? They met God when he spoke to them. They didn't see anything. They didn't see a form or a shape. God didn't reveal himself to them in a visual way, in a physical way. But instead, he revealed himself through words, through promises, through a covenant, through commands to obey, revealing God and meeting with people. Now that is really good news, isn't it? Really good news for them listening to Moses, because they actually, most of them weren't there. He speaks to them as if they were there. He says, you saw it with your eyes. They didn't see it with their eyes. It was their parents' generation who saw these things. And those people have died out in the wilderness. And now God is saying to them, never let it fade from your hearts or your children or your grandchildren. I mean, those people weren't there. None of those people saw, certainly the grandchildren, weren't there to meet God. They didn't see the fire or the flame or the mountain. But God met them by speaking. And those words, they do still have and can still pass on. Which means that anyone can hear those same words and meet with God. And Moses can say to people, you were there. Not physically, but God's purpose in speaking was to meet you and reveal himself to you This was about you meeting God, even though it happened to other people far away long ago. It was about you meeting God. That's what he's saying. And the rest of the Bible carries on in just the same way. Let me give you a really important example of that. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. For if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. If we died with Christ. Were you and I there when Jesus was executed on a Roman cross back in Jerusalem thousands of years ago? Were we there? Physically, were we there? Well, when Jesus died, he died because I disobey God. He died to pay the price for my sin. My rebellious, sinful life of disobedience against God was put to death 2,000 years ago when Jesus died. And when he rose again, that was my new beginning. That was my life being restored and being brought back. I'm a new person because Jesus died, so we died with Christ. African American slaves in the 19th century really knew this and got this. They wrote a wonderful, famous song. You probably have heard it before. I'm not going to sing it. You needn't worry about that. But here's what it says. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? They want to ask you that because they know they were. They meet with, I mean, it's wonderful to have experiences of God today. You know, when we're singing together, or you might want to light a candle or go up a mountain or something. But the biggest experience, that's the kind of the small thing. The big thing is that you were there when Jesus died for you, as you read that in his word and as he tells you that and as you trust that. Were you there? Were you there when they nailed him to the cross? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when the stone was rolled away? I hope you were. I was. And I love the way the song goes on. It says, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Does it do that for you? Open a Bible. Open your heart. And meet God. Meeting God. And avoiding fakes. Lots and lots of blessings and privileges of having the Word of God. We've seen some of them, entering life, attracting others, meeting God, and now avoiding fakes in verses 15 to 24. In other words, God, when he speaks to us in his Word, God spares us from fake worship, false ideas, misleading things that would lead us astray from the true and living God. And that also is a great blessing. So verse 15, chapter 4, verse 15. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or like any animal on earth or any bird that flies in the air or like any creature that moves along the ground or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. And that carries on to verse 24. So other nations worship other gods. They see things in nature around them that are beautiful, wonderful things, and they make little carvings or statues, and they say, that is what I worship, that's what I adore, that's what I live for. And Moses says, look, you have something better. People who don't know God, who have never met God, can all enjoy those things and say, well, those are good things, those are great things, but you've got something much better than that because God has chosen you for a relationship with you. He saved you. He's rescued you. He brought you out of Egypt, well, it's like a hot fire. It's like being in a metal furnace. He rescued you from that ordeal and brought you to be his people and to know him. And so don't sort of fall into worshipping other things that are less good than the God that has saved you and knows you. There are lots of things in life that are adorable. A new baby arrives in a family, and, you know, is placed in the middle of the room. The whole family is gathering round and talking about the baby and admiring the baby. And sometimes, you know, parents, grandparents, aunties, uncles, people even go to sleep thinking about how wonderful their baby is and wake up thinking about it. And everything in life, all the practical arrangements of life, all have to revolve around this new baby. And, you know, God is good. He's given us babies. They are adorable. But just be careful how much we adore them, because it's easy for them to take God's place and replace him. And that is going to be very disappointing, isn't it? No offense to teenagers, but, you know, you may not have the same relationship with them at that point. They may want to be somewhere else and do other things. They may not be quite so adorable all the time. You can't really get what you're looking for from the things that God has given us in his world. Everyone has them. Everyone has those blessings. You don't have to be a Christian to like them. It might be money or sex or power or education or career or health or popularity or romantic relationships. It all lets us down if we adore it too much, if we replace God with those things. But the Word of God really helps us with that, by helping us to treasure and value the Creator who gave us those things and who wants to know us and have that relationship with us. So the Word of God spares us from the fakes and the frauds that entice us and the people around us. Entering life, attracting others, meeting God, avoiding fakes, and receiving mercy. That's verses 25 to 31. Receiving mercy. We all go wrong. But when we do disobey God, the Word of God speaks to us, promising mercy and forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. Let's just read a little bit of that, verse 25 onwards. So looking ahead to the future, looking ahead to the later on in the Bible after this point, after you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and arousing his anger, I call the heavens and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. Well, that's exactly what happens in the rest of the Old Testament. Verse 28, there you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. God brings them back. This is what happens. People turn back to God. They come back to his word. They discover it again, and they realize that however far they have gone, the Bible didn't keep them from sin, but it did offer them a way back. The Bible could have kept them from sin if they'd been closer and paid more attention and listened more carefully and obeyed it. But even when that didn't happen, God's word was there for them, offering them forgiveness and mercy. So verse 31, never forget, he says. Never leave the promises of God behind. However far you wander, however far you've gone from God, he assures us and offers us forgiveness. We're getting there. We're nearly there. Receiving mercy, and then one more blessing. There is nothing better verse 32 to 40. There's nothing better. There's nothing better than knowing God as he speaks to us through his word and as we live in relationship with him. Nothing better than that. Verse 32. Chapter 4, verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire and you heard his words from out of the fire. You heard his words. What could be better? Has anyone else enjoyed these great privileges of God revealing himself and speaking? What could be better than to know the creator of the universe and be saved by him and live with him close to us? He alone is the Lord, above and greater than any other. He made them hear his voice so they might know him. Well, it is a wonderful privilege, isn't it, to have a copy of a Bible and don't read it out of a sense of reluctant obligation, out of duty, feeling that you'd really rather be doing something else, but you sort of feel you ought to read the Bible. Read it because it is such a wonderful blessing. There is no other greater, better book, no other voice that would be better for us to hear and listen to, no other experience that would be greater than to meet with him and know him. No better life that we could lead than to live according to it. And that's how the speech sort of ends that Moses gives. There's nothing better. But I don't know if you noticed, there were kind of funny few verses at the end, which I just want to mention as we finish, which really are saying there's nothing better starting today. It's verses 41 to 43. Starting today, let's read verse 41. Then Moses set aside three cities east of the Jordan. What might seem random. He's finished this inspiring speech about listening to the word of God, and he breaks off to do a little bit of admin for the new nation. There's only a few sentences of this, and he gets back to his speech again in verse 44. The details don't seem to matter. He happens to pick a law from Numbers chapter 35. For whatever reason, that particular law hasn't yet been carried out until this point. There's a whole lot of other laws he could have mentioned. He just picks one almost at random. But you see, the point is that he does obey God's word at this point. He breaks off from what he is saying about carefully obeying every word that God has given in order to carefully obey one of the words that God has given. He's been preaching with passion and fire about hearing the word of God and doing it. He stops talking and he does it. He says, look, you've listened. Now let's put this into action. Let's do something. It doesn't matter which thing in the Bible. Could be anything. But he says, let's do it now. Let's start today, immediately. And he does. Now, what are you and I going to act on today? What is there that God has said to us in his word in the past that is still in our pending tray, that is still waiting? It's in our inbox and we haven't yet acted on it. I wonder if something comes to your mind. Has God been asking you to pray? Why not pray now? Is there something, someone that God wants you to forgive? Why not send them a text, send them a message, give them a call? If you want to slip out before we get to the end of the service, I'll understand. I would take that as a great encouragement. Is there someone that is on your mind that you know you ought to be loving? And God has said, love your neighbor as yourself. And you could, you know, you've been meaning to, but you could just kind of take the long route home, stop by at their house, do whatever it is they need, fix something for them, help them in whatever way God has been saying to do. Is there something you know in your life that you need to repent of and own up to? A situation where you haven't really admitted it's your fault. Why not say that to God now and repent of that? Let's take a few moments of quiet now. Let's ask ourselves, what is there in God's word that we could act on and obey?